Thank you, Don. Be turning with me in your scriptures to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And then we're going to switch over just briefly and read Acts chapter 4 just to see the commonness of that. I mentioned this morning I greatly enjoyed being able to be with you. You came back, so that was good. And it's fun to be with you. And I enjoy getting to preach, and it's fun. One of the blessings that I have in the ministry that I get to be a part of is celebrating and being with our different churches throughout our association at various different points in time. Those of you that maybe still trying to figure out what I do, I don't know. But I oftentimes say the hardest part of my job is just explaining it. But I get to do the fun stuff, really. But there's also some frustrating and challenging things that I help walk through churches with. I'm kind of pastor to the pastors. I'm an equipper. I'm a resource person. I'm a janitor at the camp. I'm learning all kinds of things about sewer lines didn't know existed. And don't want to see, but I get to enjoy lots of things and see things. Unfortunately, even since I've been here, I've had to step in and be called in to, believe it or not, mediate Baptists. We don't always agree. I oftentimes say 12 Baptists can have 15 opinions. Some of you will get that later. Okay. Not during business meeting, I'm just meaning right. But that was good, wasn't it? Anyway, but I also love helping churches through seasons of time, seasons of challenge. About a year ago, last fall, Competition Baptist Church, brother, the pastor there, Leroy Bates, he had renounced his retirement and he was leaving the area. And I mean, the day I went to visit them, they were ready to vote. They were going to close. It was done. And I said, no. I said, I'm not the bishop and I'm not the pope, but don't do this yet. Well, who would want to come be with us? Well, last Sunday, by a unanimous vote of 5, they called a young man and his wife, James and Tiffany Bill, products of Second Baptist. Many of you know the Watkins family. And called that young pastor and they said, let him know it was unanimous. They were so excited. But there's a hope there. And the Spirit had not left them. And whether it's 5 or 500, they're the body of Christ and the community that they need to be in. And so it's fun to get to celebrate things like that. I'm a stubborn German. But I oftentimes, too, think that we make this church thing a whole lot harder than it has to be. You can say amen to that. I guess I'm simple. I understand polity, and I can kind of be robotic, and I can get a church through a really awkward moment. And that's totally the Holy Spirit, because I'm really not a person that likes conflict. I mean, I can't even watch some of the news programs because once they start debating, I'm done, you know. But somehow the Lord has put this spirit within me where I can kind of become robot man and get us through it. I think what hurts or what saddens me or where we make it too difficult is we lose track of our purpose sometimes, many times. I think oftentimes what I see as I'm in our different churches, what we see on the peripheral, whether it's a leadership decision that's made, whether it's how church polity is being handled, whether it's a concern of finances or whether it's a concern of attendance or whatever it may be, we realize in our kingdom of who we are as a people that those peripherals really aren't our problem? Okay. Because we're in the middle of a battle. And so if Chuck doesn't like me, I don't know if you do or not, but if Chuck doesn't like, he rode in a van with me for 12 hours, you know. My battle is not with Chuck.
You know?
What? We'll have that counsel later. But my battle is not with you. It is a spirit that does not want us to cooperate. Because when we cooperate, then we succeed in the kingdom. And ministry is not about me getting my way or you getting your way or what we feel regarding one another necessarily. No, we don't check our brains at the door and come in and be these robot believers and we all just kind of say yes sir, no sir and go on. That's not how it's supposed to operate. God has gifted us and equipped us each uniquely, and we bring that to the table of who we are as the body of Christ. But there must be a sense of ministry purpose and a sense of oneness. And today, this evening, as we look at Acts chapter 2, a very, very, again, common passage. I use this a lot when I'm working with churches or ministering with them or counseling with them in times of issue or times of transition. A lot of times this passage is one where we kind of talk about the purposes of the church, the fellowship, the worship, the outreach, and the worship. I think I said that one, but the equipping of the believers. But tonight I want to take Acts chapter 2 and kind of come in the side door on it. And we're going to flip over to Acts chapter 4 also, because it's very, very similar as a passage. And I want us to realize and just be very just kind of low key tonight and talk about ministry. We came before the King this morning and we credentialed those, so to speak, through the Holy Spirit, of those who are going to go out in mission. And we talk about missions. And a lot of times in our church lingo, we talk about missions and evangelism and outreach and ministry, and we get a little confused with those, and it's kind of all the same concept. But in the terminology that I'm going to be using tonight, missions, I kind of think about as where you're intentionally en route on a mission. And then outreach we think about is more, sometimes maybe the social gospel thing or the door-to-door thing or the outreach in a situation or an event. But I want tonight, for the sake of just terminology of where you know where I'm coming from on this, is when we think about ministry, just that of the body being the body on a given day and time. We get a phone call like we did this morning. The church must be on alert to minister. We know of needs. We know of brothers and sisters. We know of families, maybe our own families, maybe a neighbor across the street. Maybe it is a scheduled thing that we do. But I don't really necessarily want you to think of it in just that aspect of the ministries of the church. There's many ministries of Hillcrest. But I want you to think about the oneness of who we are, but also your involvement of that. So let's read Acts chapter 2, and then we'll begin to go through the points together as we look at this evening. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, let me just kind of set the scene here. We get kind of this slideshow glimpse, like one slide out of the whole history of the New Testament church. It's like peeking in the window while they're having church, of what it might have been like back in the day. Now, before I read this, let me slow down a minute. My mind, if you're ever around me much, I'm either a ping pong game or a pinball machine, whichever one you want to think. Okay, this is how I operate. Poor Janice, my secretary, just keeping up with me is who knows what. But anyway. When we read this passage and we talk about the New Testament church and what it would have looked like, I say this because maybe it hasn't ever really registered with you that to have church in Acts chapter 2, we gotta get rid of the carpet, we gotta get rid of the pews, we gotta get rid of the PowerPoint, we gotta get rid of the building. Ooh. We got to get rid of the parking lot. We got to get rid of the bulletin. Okay? And we're meeting under some tree or maybe in someone's home. And we're the church. This is before we go to church or we're going to meet at church. This is the church doing what they do. And so if you're new to this faith thing, we talk about church, and this is the church. I kind of like it in the Spanish, and I'm not going to ruin my Spanish lesson, but they have a separate word for the building versus the body. Okay. So we talk about the church. I'll meet you at the church. Is the church going to be unlocked? Is church serving dinner? We like that one. But then we talk about, we don't oftentimes talk about the church. We use the term the body or the people. But in this day and time, as I speak about it, it was the fellowship of the believers. They were the church. They were the ecclesia. They were the body that had gathered together in koinonia, in fellowship. Wherever it may be. Because the concept of meeting corporately like this was it just reached a point that we couldn't all fit in your living room. Okay? The body began to grow. I mean, they're growing by leaps and bounds, hundreds and thousands. We all can't fit in the living room. We all can't gather in one spot. And so we began having these designated places of worship. And so in the early centuries, first, second centuries or so, third and fourth especially, we really begin to see specific places designated for worship. But we're not there yet as we read Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And so it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common, and selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, in my Bible, I'm going to flip the page. You, in your Bible, find Acts chapter 4, verse 32. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, this reads, very similar sounding, as we see the early church. And it says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. As we focus now to our points this evening, we talk about the aspect of ministry. We even use that title, minister. He's our minister. But as we looked at the thought this morning, the concept, the purpose, the role, the task of ministry is for all. And this evening, we're going to dive into that. And the first point being that ministry involves a oneness, a commonness. I mean, if you were to, there's a lot of times you can learn a lot. I mess up my grammar every once in a while. I've kind of got a Ozark German grammar that I use. But as we look at the passage here, just by looking at the pronoun usage, at looking at the text, at the words that are used, it just yells out, oozes out, speaks out to us of the fact of the oneness of the people. They devoted themselves. Everyone was filled. All the believers were together, everything in common, selling their possessions. Every day they continued to meet together. They broke bread in their homes. We see this sense of community. We see this sense of oneness of who they are. It's interesting, even in our culture and times that we live in, and I just realize part of it's geographical, part of it's just career and culture, but there are many of you, and tongue in cheek, you may be glad, there are many of you that you don't see each other throughout the week, right? Okay. We live these lives that are just here and there and everywhere. And even in our local church families, we experience that. Now I realize also, we have to realize historically that as we're reading Acts chapter 2, we're not global yet. Okay? We're not even really continental yet. So there is a sense of it's easier to be a one and it's easier to be a commonness when you're a little closer together. And also when your very life depends on it. Ministry involves a oneness. We see that in the verbiage. But also, I encourage us today to realize that we must carry out that as we are one in a heart and a mind. I always find it's interesting when, and no disrespect if you've been a part of one of these, but I've never been part of one as a pastor, nor have I led a church in one as a pastor. Right or wrong, I don't know. But I've always found it interesting, the vision purpose statement of a church. Okay. I don't know your opinion on that. We all come at it from a different angle, but I guess this shows you how simple I am. Isn't the purpose of the church to just be the church? Isn't the vision of the church to be the church? I guess maybe I'm being too simple about it. But we must be at one heart and mind. Whatever passion we have in it, our overall purpose should be of one purpose. Now, your passion might be Awanas. Or your passion might be the youth ministry. Or your passion might be the women's Bible study. Or your passion might be international missions, or whatever it may be. Your passion may be just being that servant behind the scenes. But whatever your passion is not the overall oneness of who we are to be as a church. We're not there yet. When I speak the oneness of his church, it's that we are of one heart and one mind in the Holy Spirit of who we are serving and worshiping. I love the passage with those seven ones of one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one, all those ones, and there's seven of them if you count them up, the complete oneness of that. And I think what happens sometimes, or what I see happen, is that in our congregations around the world, and Baptists are the same in Russia and Mexico as they are in Lebanon, Missouri, that generally where we get tripped up is what we're seeing is we get upset because maybe our ministry didn't get the attention. And what's happened is we've lost track of our oneness of purpose. Now there are some congregations that are really, really good about kind of having a focal ministry. Maybe they're really good about ministering. They just kind of have a tendency to minister to college students, or maybe a ministry to minister to homelessness, or something just that their church over time has had a tendency of directional purpose. But all of our churches, if I were to sit down all 27 of my pastors, I would hope that we would realize that our oneness of purpose should be the same. Ministry must involve a oneness. And in that, then, the person who's passionate about Awanas can celebrate what's happening in the youth group. And the person who's celebrating what's happening in the youth group can also be happy of, you know, what's taking place in Senegal. And I know that sounds very common. You would think, well, isn't that? No, it's not. It ain't always that way, unfortunately. I oftentimes see it in a competitiveness of church bodies. If you want to get me riled up, let one of my pastors start talking about another pastor. Ooh. And it goes both ways. I'll hear one of the big church pastors talking about, why do those little churches just, why do they even stick around? I've heard that. You know, and that just, why do they even keep going? Why don't they just merge with us and it'd be a whole lot easier? Now, I've not heard that here in this community. Don't start wondering about that here, but I've heard that. Or I'll hear the small town pastor, the gravel road pastor, start complaining about how the big church thinks they're all that and how what they're doing is wrong and it's really not ministry and dot, dot, dot. When our church leaders start talking like that, there is not a oneness in ministry. When our people start talking like that, there's not a oneness in ministry. I know, Hillcrest, we have our moments. But I am thankful to be a part of a church that I really believe that we understand a commonness of who we are. And I know, and I've had conversations with Pastor, and I knew Brother Charlie and all of them over the years. No church is the perfect family. But I'm thankful for who we are as a church family. Let us always keep sight of the oneness and the commonness that we are to have. A common purpose, one heart and mind. These people, when they gathered together, it would have been kind of neat back in the day. I bet the things that we get in discussions over with on the church parking lot would have never even been a worry or bother to them. You know? Ministry involves a oneness. Ministry also involves a sacrifice. Just lost you. Ministry involves a sacrifice. If you were to look down through here, see all the shared. I mean, nothing was yours. It was ours. I mean, it's just amazing as we start looking through here, the sacrifices, you know. And everyone had everything in common, and selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. We saw over in chapter 4 the sense of that. There was the sense of, it's not my own. Our Father has given it to me, and my body needs it. The people needs it. The church needs it. And it was not of his own. It's not mine. It was theirs. They shared everything. A sense of sacrifice. Selling their possessions. Think about that. It wasn't just they went to the savings or I had a little better crop this year so I'll give it. Selling their possessions. They gave need. They gave to those who had need. They had it. And if they didn't have it, they went and sold something so they could get it. Also within this, there's a sacrifice of self. There's a sacrifice of stuff. There's a sacrifice of time. There's a sacrifice of talent. You know, the other night when I was here, and Pastor's always very good about whatever event is going on, he always shares a word with us. And so Changed was here last Sunday night, and after that, Pastor gave us a little teaching. And he was talking about giving. And I thought at first, well, that's kind of interesting, you know, let's throw a stewardship in on the end of a concert. Just for a moment. But you realize he wasn't just talking about what you're putting in the plate. He's talking about giving of who you are. And ministry involves a sacrifice. Those of you that are in our Sunday night crowd, it's many of you. You're very involved in leadership. You're very involved in ministry. You're very involved in who we are as the church. You also realize that with sacrifice comes inconvenience. Ministry is not convenient. Ministry means ministering to people in the other group, the other crowd, people you don't sit with, people that you may not want to be around. Ministry doesn't always happen when we want it to also. There's times that ministry is inconvenient. When we get that phone call or something happens or that child's parent didn't show up or whatever it may be or they're dropped off. I had some children in our family camp this year just dropped off. It was really inconvenient. But ministry involves sacrifice. And it may cause us to sacrifice in areas that challenge us financially, that challenge us in ability, that challenge us in our comfort, that challenge us in ourself. There's been things in ministry I've had to walk someone through, and I was dealing with the very situation myself, and I'm thinking, who in the world am I? Or maybe you've been through something in life and you're still healing through that, or you're dealing with the baggage of something and you find yourself ministering, realizing. Ministry involves a sacrifice of all these different areas of our lives. Moving on quickly, ministry also involves the believer. Now, that one sounds kind of basic, but this is the church. This is the people coming together. And ministry takes us. I mean, it's that simple. It sounds almost kind of even weird to put it in there as a point, and I already even had 3 points. But it involves you. We talked about the oneness and we talked about the sacrifice, but in ministry involves the believer. It is not pastor's job. It is not Josh's job. It's not a hired position. I've had that said to me, well, that's what we pay you for. Yeah. Yes, there's an accountability. Yes, there's an expectation. But anyone who has been before the king has the task to therefore go serve as a servant of the king. And so ministry involves you, the believer. When we read these, this they and everyone and all, it was the believers. And we see them involved in the teaching of this. We see them gathering for the teaching of Scripture. We see them gathering for worship. We see them gathering in times of ministry and in times of need. Folks, we are His witnesses. We are the church. It's not those people up there. You are one. It is you. And it's very sad sometimes when I hear people will talk about, well, you know, this or that, or they'll start griping about their church or something like that. And believe me, I hear some doozies. But I'll hear, well, no one up there ever talks to me, or no one up there up there. But some of those people are the ones that they're not investing in the body themselves even. The church needs you. And you need the body. And unfortunately, in our culture, we don't feel like maybe we need the church like we do. We have resources. We have, you know, we can go to the store and buy it. We can, you know, we can find someone that we can call and we'll get it. And we know all of that. But back in the day, folks, they relied on one another. And I think because of our availability of things and we've lost some of that reliability and need, we lose who we really are fully as the church to some aspect. And I also think then that's a bit of too of where the church has become a little bit of a consumer mentality. Well, if I'm not getting what I want there, I've got 64 in town to pick from. You realize that? Man, you stick with it. My sisters and I get mad at each other, but we know we're going to see each other at the next family reunion. And I know that maybe that hurts you as an illustration because I understand family dynamics. But folks, we're a family. You know? And I always use this illustration when I talk about family. Now don't look at each other because I might be talking about you. But every family's got one. And if you're sitting real close to someone, you might want to scoot over because you're about to get elbowed. In our family, there's Uncle Howard. Crazy Uncle Howard. Just odd. Okay? I'm sure many, don't look, just look at me. Okay? Don't look at your, who you're with or your, you know, just look straight at me. Every family has an Uncle Howard. Okay? Now don't look at who you're with because you wouldn't want to think that was the in-laws or something, okay? Every family has their Uncle Howard. And Uncle Howard knows everything. And Uncle Howard can fix everything. And Uncle Howard knows how he'd be president. And Uncle Howard would tell you how to run your classroom. And he has the next sermon written for me to preach. And I'm always glad to see Uncle Howard. But I always kind of wait to see where Uncle Howard's going to sit. And then I go sit by Cousin Randy or I go sit by my sister. I see you all whispering. You're talking about people. I love Uncle Howard, but at some point I've had enough. You're probably saying that about me tonight. But you know what? If something happened to Uncle Howard, I'd hate it. And I love Uncle Howard. He gives us lots of good stories, you know? I care about him because he's family. And when we gather in a oneness, we are the family. And there's people in here, and I think about this. There are people in here that we've not really met. And you're like, well, who's, you know, I see that guy, and who is he? And he's never talked to me, and this and that. And if you ever see him at the store, if you ever see me at the store, just come talk to me because I'm sorting out 27 churches worth of you. And so I know I snub people, and I don't mean to. But those of you as we gather here as Hillcrest today and this morning and tonight, Father, we're the family. And there's some families across town and down the street and they gather as a family. But you know what? I've never left my family. The Lord's moved me on. I realize I've never been through a church situation where I chose to leave because I didn't like something. I've never been faced with that. And I'm glad. I would hope that I would just go on through it. Because I'm part of the family. But it takes you as the believer, it takes you as a member of the family to be involved. I mean, if no one showed up, David would just think then every preacher would say, well, that was a really good sermon I did. You know? I always like it. I have a staff meeting by myself and say I did a good job, you know? It takes all of us. And we need you. And you need us. And we need each other in, as ministers, as the believers. And no, we're not going to all know each other, and we're all not going to hang out with each other. And you sure don't want to go with lunch with everyone, because they can get you out in trouble. But we are who we are as the family. And we grow and we build those relationships. And ministry involves the believer, because you have a message to share. You're the one to share the message. They will know we are Christians by our love, and we are His witnesses. And what you are a part of shows you being the church. And let's be the church. Let's be the church. Let's not just do church. I use this phrase all the time, and if you've, you know, I don't have too many roadies that follow me from building to building, but if you've heard them say this before, we're human beings, not human doings. We're beings. And the church, we're really good, and I'm not just talking about us here at Hillcrest. Across the board, we as Christians, we become really good at doing things. Whether it's a program, whether it's a ministry, whether it's doing it big, doing it in a certain style or genre, we really narrow in on how to do things. But if we're doing things and we've stopped being, then we're going to fail. We should be the church. We're believers. We're to be alive, to be of life as the believer. Be a part of what's happening. Be a part of ministry. Find that place that taps into you, and it may not even be in our bulletin. It may not even be on our calendar. It may just be that neighbor across the street that you're ministering to. It may be someone that the Lord puts on your heart and on your mind. And man, this morning, I mean, we have needs after needs of situations, because stuff's happening and we need people to step up and serve and be the church. But it takes all of us. And let me also say this. There are people who don't step up and serve because they've tried and they've not been allowed. I've seen that happen. You know, that no one really kind of held their hand and got them in the door on an area of ministry because, well, so-and-so, that's always been their department. That's always been their thing. That's always been... It involves all of us. Finally, ministry involves love. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Then why do I get called to business meetings to mediate conflict? Do you realize that we as Southern Baptists at one time had a nationally appointed mediation group? I mean, what's that say? Those days are gone. And even within our state level, I'm very happy to say those days are gone. But what's that say on our state level? What's that say on our local level? But ministry involves love. Now, sometimes it takes tough love. Sometimes it takes a stubborn love. But ministry involves a love. We see that as they gave, as they met together. I love it. I just love this part when it says that, it's a little deviating here, but I saw it, and it says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, and imagine this, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I mean, there was just a joy. There was just a love. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We realize the sacrifice that takes place. I love the passage, and I've said it several times, that they will know We are Christians by our love. I'm wanting to turn to a passage of Scripture this evening as we begin to wind down here. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it reads, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we will know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemned us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." Going on, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." That is how and why we are able to love. And you showing me a church that's struggling and having issues and has lost sight of their focus, and we're talking the frustrating, difficult stuff. And I would remind them of, where's your love for the Father? What is your oneness of purpose? And these peripheral things will soon fade away. But our love for those that we minister to and serve with on behalf of being the body of Christ parallel that of Christ's love for us. We love in action and in truth. And our obedience, it bears a fruit of confidence. I love that it says it sets our heart at rest. You will love showing love. It's pretty neat. I love a day when we've gathered as the body and when we've worshiped together and we've had times together, and just to kind of go home and think about it. It's kind of strange, but one of my most favorite times of my week are Sunday nights when the day is over. Not that the day's over, but when it's all said and done and I realize I've been with the body and I've been with the Father, and that's what makes it so important. I have to remind myself also in the ministry that I'm in to continue to worship, to continue to serve. It's so easy with text messages and voicemails and emails and the questions that just seem so obscure and the administrative part of things and the budget part of things and the planning and the leading, to stop and realize, am I ministering? When have I ministered? Church, let's always remember our oneness. Let's realize the sacrifice. Be a believer that's involved. And realize the love in which we do it. Let's pray. Father God, this evening, we thank you. Father, to you be the glory. And Father, now as we come to this time of commitment and of dedication, Father, I pray that we would just take these words, somewhat reflective, and ponder them, Father. I thank you for this family. I thank you that when I can come to Hillcrest, I can just kind of land here and find rest and fellowship. And Father, it's good to laugh. It is so good to laugh again, to worship you, to serve you, to be ready and on alert to minister, just in times of a situational need. Father, sometimes ministry is scheduled and sometimes it's a phone call that changes everything. Father, might we love one another. Father, we are unique and we are individuals, and we are a body of 200 that you have brought together in a sense of this season of time and this time in the history of this church and its ebb and flow, and as families come and go in the season of time. But Father, during this season of time, this is who we are. And might we be one. We are. Might we always be. Father, let us be ready to sacrifice. Let us realize that there are people that need to be loved, and we need to let people love on us. And to you be the glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.